Chapter 12, please. We're in verse 34. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee and he's doing miracles. He's casting out demons. And the Jewish religious professors have been seeing it all. They cannot doubt or disparage that something supernatural has happened right in front of them. But they're like, we know he can't be Messiah because that cramps our man-made religious gook. So what did they do? Oh, we know why you have authority over demons. It's because you're their boss. You are Beelzebubba because you're from southern Jordan. No. You are Beelzebub. You're the king. You're the king of the demons. You're Lucifer. And Jesus, last week, he said, what else can I do for you? There's nothing. I'm standing right in front of you, and it's all going over your head. And that's why you professors, verse 34... are a brood of vipers. Now, mostly we'll just cruise right on back or keep cruising past this little section because, yeah, Jesus has finally had it up to here. You tell him, Jesus, you bunch of brood of vipers, because that's probably what I would do. But you have to remember, is Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did he ever sin ever? No. So what's with the brood of vipers thing? That seems like it's an offhanded, derogatory slur. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 7. You know what? We're here. Let's go back. Hold your finger. Go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. As always, Jesus uses every circumstance for a teaching lesson, and he's doing so here. So Isaiah chapter 59, please. What was he saying to these guys? You bunch of losers? Nope. He's saying, you guys who teach the Bible so often, I want you to remember your lesson on Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 7. Here we go. Oop, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 59, there we are. And now look at verse number 1. 700 years before the events of these goings on, verse 1, God says through Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ears heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Remember, they're missing it. Supernatural miracles and authority over demons, and they are stepping up to the plate, a swing and a miss. Because your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. If they would have turned in their Bible at that moment, whose face would have been right in front of their faces? It would have been Messiah Jesus. So that he, God, will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. What were they plotting to do as soon as Jesus sort of turned his back? What were they going to do? They're going to try to kill him. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity, which they've been doing. Verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. In other words, these leaders are not, they don't have integrity. They must in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil, bring forth iniquity. Verse 5, they hatch what? Vipers, eggs. And Jesus saying, you are that brood. You are that young, fresh crop of vipers. That's what he's saying. When he said that, he's using it as a teaching moment. Please turn in your Bible to chapter 59 of the book of Isaiah. Let's continue. Who eat their eggs, he who eats of their eggs dies. That's for the listening crowd. Don't listen to these guys. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments. Can you imagine having clothes made of spider webs? Nope, they wouldn't last. There's no stay put to it. Nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. What were the Pharisees and Sadducees all about? Works, stuff, Let's perform a certain intimacy of God when in fact we are not intimate with God at all. Let's perform a relationship by acts, rites, and rituals. And the act of violence is in your hand. Woo. Right here, Matthew 12, verse 14, where they were plotting to kill Jesus. And their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. Now look at verse 8. What Jesus is saying, and by the way, John the Baptist said the same verse to these guys probably just last year. You are a brood of vipers. And they went, what? So they've had a chance to go home and do their homework and none of them are. Hey, why show us another sign, they'll say here in a minute, and everything you've been doing, we're attributing that you are the devil. They're missing it as bad as anyone can miss anything. In chapter 3, many of these same professors had heard John the Baptist at Bethabara. He was a true prophet, remember? John also identified them as a brood of vipers. Now, if you guys don't get off this, I love my religion more than truth train, you are never going to see God's face, certainly his truth, and certainly his peace. You'll never repent for your rebellion and sin. And you know what'll happen? You're going to wind up here, verse 8, or still on Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace you have not known, and there is no justice in your ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Notice a little change in the pronouns here. Now I believe that the narrative of Isaiah 59 is now, the camera is now swinging to, it will be future to these guys, but this is hell. Notice some of the descriptions. What I believe is people who will not see the face of God. Therefore, justice is far from us. Picture them milling around in total darkness. Nor does righteousness overtake us. For we look for light, but there is what? I believe this is a videotape of hell. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the walls like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as it were twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. And we growl like bears. We moan sadly, wailing and gnashing of teeth. We look for justice, but there is none. There's no justice in hell. It's a free-for-all. All the lost souls who did not want God in their life here under the sun, God gives them eternity of just that. Oh, by the way, if that's what you want, please know that anything good you and I have ever experienced is because of him. And none of God's attributes will be there. We love singing, My Lighthouse, God, Jesus is the light of the world. No light will be there. Can you imagine? Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you. I can't stop rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing all that I have done, and I believe all the times I had God's invitation, an open door, and I refused. And now I'm in this place. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. Can't get them out of my mind. Can't get out of the loop. And as for our iniquities, we know them. I think that verses 8 through 12 are literally a videotape of hell. And this is why Jesus, let's go back to the book of Matthew. And that's why Jesus said the brood of vipers thing. That's because, boys, you're missing it as bad as anyone could ever miss it. God is right here in front of you in a human suit and you can't see it. You are Isaiah 59. And if you don't get off that train, you're going to be verses 8 to 12. in hell. I think that's why he said, brood of vipers. Continuing now, verse 34. How can you, professors, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've got that one highlighted in my Bible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. And by the way, when we go to church, you know, we can put a guard on this trap right here. You know, how many of you husbands and wives have some of your best fights on the way to church? It's designed by the enemy to get your brain in a whole nother place. It's never too late to grab your spouse by the hand and say, baby, I'm sorry. I think that God really wants to move in our heart today because that's one of the reasons we went down this road. I repent and Lord, search me. Out of the abundance, the heart, the mouth speaks, and it's easy to have a good mouth here in church. Here in a minute, he's going to say, it's every idle word. What happens when that guy cuts you off on the freeway and nobody's around? What comes out of your mouth then? That's what the multitude of your heart is. Am I the only one who is hypersensitive on the roadways? It is a fascinating thing that sometimes God will allow a heart-pounding close pass. And what you want to do is lay on the horn and say all manner of things that are less than sensitive. And when that happens, and it does happen to me, Pastor Steve, and then something will slip out and nobody's around, I feel the Lord smiling. Not because of the close pass, but that was something he allowed to show me what was mostly in my heart at that moment, the unguarded word. And sometimes God lets you hit that thumb with the hammer, allows a certain something accident or something that is distressful or even displeasing. When nobody's looking and what comes flying out of your mouth, that's the Lord reminding you, maybe it's time to get into God's word some more and to fill your cup with him. I'm just saying, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. I'm speaking evil. He's basically saying to these guys, you all are speaking evil because your hearts are evil. No matter what I show you, you can only see evil. You called me Beelzebub for crying out loud. None of us harvests, by the way, are exempt from this awful temptation. Well, what do you mean? If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter what my spouse, boss, employee, or that person does or says, all I will see is, yeah, I know who they are. My fleshly heart will see and hear evil. And then the enemy's hoping you're going to grow more and more resentful. I knew they were a crud head. I just knew it. Because remember, what is faith, Harvest? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The certainty that God is moving. What is the faith that God is trying to build us all? That you are certain that God is moving. Okay, so that's faith. But for me and... do you have that same kind of faith for your spouse, for your boss, for that irritating person? It's a good place to write Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Now, how many of you read that and you say, yeah, why does God say that? I know, because he likes to hog all the vengeance for himself. No. Why does God say, leave the recompense, the vengeance thing to me? Why? Because only God has all the facts. We're pretty sure we got all the facts, and that's why I get to nurse and rehearse a grump against them, him or her. God says, don't do that. You're kind of in the same boat as some of these jokers. You can't listen to God. You can't see God. Because you're holding on to some rebellion of some kind. I want to stay mad because you know what they did. God says, I was slaughtered for that. You got to leave that with me. You have to trust them to my process. Evil suspicion is a crazy thing. It happens in churches all the time. And if we give in to it, we're going to blow up everything that God is trying to accomplish in my spouse, that boss, or that difficult person. Verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle or unguarded, on the freeway heart word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The idle word is the unguarded one. When no church people are around, that's what's in mostly the well of my heart. And that's the point. On judgment day, all of that stuff is going to be laid wide open for everybody. And for you who are born again, what happened to every terrible thing you ever said? It slipped out of your mouth. Oh, yeah, it was put in a book and tossed how far? As far as the east is from the west. But if you're not born again, all of those words are cataloged, and one day they're going to be laid open for everyone to see. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, can you believe this? We want to see a sign from you. In my margin, seriously? A withered hand just healed, demons just now cast out, Pharaoh with Moses, Israel with Elijah, and now the Pharisees and Sadducees with Jesus. Unrepentant sin never sees what God is doing. And that's important because these guys, remember, they spent their life in the synagogue or the temple. These are people who went to church all the time. They led Bible studies. But remember, when you're sort of in it for yourself for whatever reason, because it's feeding something in you, it's for the wrong reasons. And even churchgoers, it's possible that I'm still nursing and rehearsing something against somebody. I don't go there anymore because those people are there. That's evil suspicion. What do you mean those people are there? Well, you know what they are about. You know what they think about me. That's a big one in the church. Don't give in to it. If someone has hurt you, what are we supposed to do? Matthew chapter 18, you're supposed to go to them. And if they won't hear you and they don't believe what you're saying, but you're still sensing it, then you take two or more. What's the heart of the Lord? That you have gained a brother. But in the church, it's hard. I don't like to do that. I'll just sit on the other side of the sanctuary and then I'll just shoot a sideways look at them. Lasers. It's a thing. It really happens. Show us a sign. Can you see how blind these guys are? There is only one way that we're ever going to be able for God to reveal to us what those blind spots are. And that is to hear God's leading. Open Bible on my lap. It's got to be a pleading heart. Oh, Lord, please search me, oh God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then you will lead me in the way of everlasting. That's Psalm 139. Then you can drop truth in my heart and I'll see it. Plead with him, search me, O God. And also, too, this is a good exercise. I invite you for this next week. Would you go home, maybe this afternoon, maybe Monday, get a sticky, and with your best penmanship, would you go to Galatians chapter 5, and then would you write down the fruit of the flesh and write them? Then another sticky, fruit of the Spirit, right around verse 21 and 22. Love, joy, peace, patience. Now that's been sanitized. The actual word is long-suffering. Oh, and while I'm long-suffering, I am kind. Not I'm long-suffering, and you better know it. See this face? This face is long-suffering. No, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful. I'm still going to go where God calls me to go, no matter who is at the meeting or who. Because just maybe God is prompting you to open the process for healing and restoration. Oh, and what was that last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Put it on your visor, maybe next to your shaving mirror, whatever it might be, on your refrigerator, or your Bible cover, whatever you open more often, the refrigerator or the Bible. Put them right there and see them every single day. Try it for this next week. Now, watch, you're going to have a close call on the freeway. I just know it. And this and that and challenge is going to happen. You're going to drop your phone right between the seat and the console that no one but cave spelunkers can ever retrieve. All of that and the smile of a beautiful Heavenly Father is, I'm just showing you what the well's going on, what's going on in the well. Harvest, please, 20-ish minutes before your day begins, get into God's Word. Read it. Memorize it. Maybe have a good Bible commentary close by, but mostly have your Bible. I'm telling you, your life will change. And while we're at it, hold your finger here. How do you really know God? I'm going to give you three verses. Would you write these down? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's check this out. Would you join me in the book of Psalms, chapter 1? We'll do this quickly. But how do I know God? And as you know, there are people that look for all other manner of signs and wonders. And this whole chapter is about, don't do that. Signs and wonders and wonderful feelings and experiences, they mean a lot to the human, but boy, can they be counterfeited by the Lord. Here's how to know God. Are you ready? Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't hang with those people. Get them off of your social media. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Don't stand around where people are sinning. Don't go there. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Ungodly sinners and the scornful. Isn't that pretty much social media? Verse 2. But in contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord. We would say God's Word, God's Bible. And in his law, his Bible, he meditates day and night. And what will happen? Well, here you go. Verse 3. And then he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Fruit trees planted near a water source always have what? Fruit. That brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Here, right, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Let's go there. Proverbs 3, and we're going to go actually all the way to verse 8 today. Proverbs 3, look at verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Hey, Harvest. Hey, Steve. Trust in the Lord with, well, most of your heart. What does it say? All. And lean not to your own understanding. But I love doing that because I'm pretty sure I'm smart. I got this figured out. No, don't do that. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That idea is the Hebrew word for the Hebrew word for acknowledge is yoda. And it means to know, to be skillful in finding out. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. So when your tire blows on some roadside, you're like, what a bummer. Wait a minute, didn't you ask God to guide your steps today? You mean a flat tire, Lord? Yes, because there is some purpose. Let's read verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes, harvest. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And here, write Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. These are all, by the way, great verses to memorize. Paul, Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, please present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every day. See, that's the thing with living sacrifices. We keep kicking right off of the altar. Stay there. Wrestle your anger, your stuff, your addictions, right back on that altar. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You can do this. Verse 12. Now, when you do that, look at this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's why God's word flowing through your brain is so crucial. And then look at this. Then, or that you may prove, that you may know. You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect or complete will of God. Those three verses, if you committed those to memory and worked on that, that's going to show you God's heart. All right, back to the book of Matthew. Let's keep cruising. Not tea leaves, not curious shapes in the clouds or on the ground, not Holy Ghost chill bumps as some try to chase. Psalm 1, Proverbs 3, Romans 12, verse 39. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. What's an adulterer? Well, your heart and devotion is focused on something or somebody else. In this case, not Jesus. You adulterous generation, you seek after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great big fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is what he's saying. The most powerful sign, if that's what you're looking for every generation, for every person who's ever lived, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. All the other religions in the world, you're going to have to take the founder's word for it. I hope Buddha knew what he was talking about. Confucius, whatever. I hope they know what they're doing. Biblical Christianity is the only system where God says, I'm going to have to come down to their level, zip up a human suit, die obviously and publicly, and then resurrect from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. Does that make sense? Do you see how that separates biblical Christianity from everything else? Jesus, or I should say God, zipped up a human suit. Oh, you're not buying it, are you? Watch this, he's saying here. I'm going to raise from the dead. And by the way, go ahead and show them this. This is really powerful, cool stuff. Hit our go button if you would. Please understand that I'm making an extraordinary statement because I believe Jesus did something similar. The resurrection of Jesus Christ separates biblical Christianity from every other religion that's out there. Yeah, did it really happen, or is it a kind of a myth in an urban whatever? Get this book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He was a journalistic trained reporter for police cases in his city of Chicago. He wrote for the Chicago Tribune, I believe it was, and he was invited. You know this whole Jesus thing. You should take those truly advanced skills you have of investigative reporting and get into all the available evidence and see what's up. Chapter 1, I'm going to prove that Jesus is all crazy. And then by some chapter later, I believe. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. Well, he's got a section on the resurrection, but he needed to go more. Go get this next book, The Case for Easter. And he goes into the history, Jesus resurrecting from the dead left one of the deepest and widest footprints in history. You need to know that. There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than George Washington crossed the Delaware. How many of you remember that one? There's a painting in the rotunda about it. Do you hear me say that there is more archaeological evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than that? And here's another one, too, you get a kick out of. Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. If you remember nothing else from today, please remember this. Humans think they're pretty smart, and I love my sin, and I don't have to listen to the Bible because it's full of nonsense. That may be what you walk in with today. I've shown you compelling evidence that if you really want to get to the bottom, are you a skeptic? Kind of like Thomas was. A skeptic is always looking for the light. Or are you just a non-believer? What's that? They're content to sit in the darkness. Don't believe me. Look at the history. And if Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead, what does that mean? That's what he's saying here. You want a sign? How about I raise from the dead? Go ahead and leave that up there if you would, Chris. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh, they will rise up on judgment day with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is standing right in front of you. The Ninevites had a prophet from God. Jesus is the God who sent that prophet. So blinded by their sin and their made-up religion, going to church all the time, if you will, Bible studies, but they will not see, they will not listen, and they're going to perish. Harvest, are you okay with this understanding? Do you now see it perhaps a bit more clearly? Lots of religious people are not going to be in heaven. What do you mean? Because whatever reason they're going to church, it's not for the Lord. It's not to be confronted with their sins and recognize that my sins have separated me from a holy, just God. Now, this is why in Matthew 7, here's what Jesus said. Many will say to me on judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? King Saul prophesied. If you didn't know, he's not saved. Cast out demons in your name. The sons of Sceva cast out demons until they ran into a really powerful one. And done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? You are living your life knowing that you're living a life as if God didn't have a law against it. And that's why John chapter 10, Jesus would say, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? First and best place to look is God's word. Verse 42. And the queen of the south, that's Queen Sheba, that's 1 Kings chapter 10. Remember, she shows up to Solomon's place and said, man, I've heard some things about what's going on here. Ooh, and she'll say, man, I haven't heard the half of it. Look at all this. The queen of Sheba, she's going to rise up on judgment day with this generation and condemn it also. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is right here in front of you. I hope we're seeing this, Harvest. No matter how many Bible studies I go to, if I'm still holding on to the steering wheel and I get to hold a grudge for him or her, I could be absolutely convinced I'm right when actually I am dead wrong. No matter what words are tumbling out of my mouth. Now Jesus is going to debunk, I believe, what culture's most powerful preoccupation. And here it is. Self-reform. Here's the fact. True reformation of dysfunctional living is if you do it without the true repentance of, Lord, I can't do this anymore, and my sins have taken me far from you. If there's not true repentance, there's no true renewal. But humans don't like that idea. I can pull myself up by my own roots, bootstraps, and God is saying, no, you can't. Self-reform doesn't work. Verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, so Jesus just cast a demon out of a dude, remember? When an unclean spirit or a demon goes out of a man, and that can happen, some rituals and behavioral modifications, if you will, transcendental meditations, whatever, because people think, I can do this. He, this demon, well, they go through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Verse 44, then he says, I know, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, look at this, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And now the last state of the man is worse than the first. He had one, now he's got seven. And so shall it also be for this wicked generation, Israel. Now, a little backdrop. Why did God take the Jewish people out of the land because of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians defeating them and deporting them back to Babylon? 70 years Israel was in Babylonian exile while Jerusalem lay in ruins. Why did God do that? That's all prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. You're going to speak a land that's not your own basic language. And that's what happened. Why did they go there? Primarily to get rid of the idol itch. So God takes them to idol central, Babylon. So supposedly, their nation has been swept and clean from idols because of the Babylonian exile. Jesus is warning them, if you don't accept me as your Lord and Savior, your protector and your provision, then all of those, as it were, terrible demons and their idols, they're going to come back sevenfold. As many demons flood into you, Israel, because you have rejected me. It's a powerful, powerful kingdom principle. The reformation of nations or people without repentance and supernatural regeneration opens the city or the people to seven times more influence. And I'm sad to say and sad to report that even that is still has creeped into the church. I want to alert you to something some of you, most of you probably know, but if you don't know, the enemy never stops. And it didn't stop with Israel, and you know what happened to them. God is faithful. He is still fulfilling his promises through them. But let's bring the sort of the light back to the church. In a magazine called Biola Magazine, December 2015, an article was entitled, A New Reformation. I remember Martin Luther was the first Reformation. A New Reformation that many don't realize they've joined. So the New Apostolic Reformation, also called NAR, is a thing. And here's what they said in 2015. NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, is a rapidly growing movement within charismatic Christianity. It emphasizes the restoration of modern-day apostles and prophets who possess direct authority and new revelations from God. They use a new and wildly popular NAR Bible called the Passion Translation. If you've heard of that, by the way, it is not a translation. The Passion Bible it's called a paraphrase. And it was made by a guy named Brian Simmons. And it is awful. Please go nowhere near the Passion Bible. Why? Because Brian Simmons is a self-proclaimed prophet and apostle who claims that Jesus visited him personally and commissioned him to release this new translation. Now, Mr. Brian Simmons has some linguistic background, to be sure, but it is not a word-for-word transliteration like your New King James or King James. It is mostly a paraphrase, and it is woefully wrong. Stay away from the Passion Bible. The article continues, rather than being a single denomination, the NAR operates as a loose network of independent ministries, megachurches, and media networks. Their themes are often a social gospel, here's some of the buzzwords, with collective salvation within a post-millennialism, postmodern world. And then I went to the real expert on all this stuff, ChatGPT, has a way of saying things, and here's what it said about the New Apostolic Reformation. The Emergent Church, or NAR, in names Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Doug Padgett, utilizes a seeker-sensitive mentality of making church more comfortable for the non-believers. And it is often proactive in its desire to change and influence society. They typically have a great vision. We got a vision. Join our movement. This may include using political power to bring in the kingdom by creating platforms of social activism, seeking to overcome the public and private systems that are presently held in society. In other words, find your purpose. Help people change your culture for God. And that sounds good. It's compelling indeed, this vision greater than myself, and it speaks loudly to the flesh. Why? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, the Lord has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts. That sort of thing that you can sense and feel that you were made for such a time as this is correct. And that's about the time when the NAR sort of folks basically say, get busy for God. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. That's why I'm drawing these parallels. Blaise Pascal, he was that 1600s mathematician. He was the one who said there's a God-shaped hole in every heart. And only he can fill it. And that's right. But there's the enemy with every sort of, come on, find your purpose. Lift up your eyes to a higher vision. Join us because we have a new and fresh revelation. Please don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. I want to read for you John MacArthur in his book, one of his last books before he went home. He said this, churches today are often filled with people like that, speaking of the emergent church, the purpose-driven church. They drift from church to church, often more concerned about whether they like the music. Do they have an experience more than did they hear the truth? These are typically absorbed in church for self-centered reasons. They want to have better life. They are recovering sinners looking for fellowship and community. They are therefore susceptible to anyone who promises to meet their felt needs. They are the first line victims of false religion. I wanted to take a little bit of time because the enemy never stops. The Pharisees and Sadducees are missing everything because they have a picture of this is what God looks like. And there are people in the church of God today that say, I've heard God directly and this is what God looks like. And gives us something that we can really jump on the bandwagon for. Are you seeing that? Let's hurry now to the end. Verse 46, when he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. I think what they're thinking is, Jesus, your little comment about the brood of vipers thing, it's going to get you in trouble. And they could. If they excommunicated you, you can't get a job, and you can't buy in the market. And it's going to affect us. You got to stop saying that. We're your family. Verse 48, Jesus responds, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? By the way, for those who are tempted and hoping that praying to Mary makes your prayers a little clearer, to the Lord, who are my mother and my brothers? That would have been a good time for God, for Jesus to say, you better seek out Mary or the icons of the apostles. Anyway, verse 49. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister. I wrote my Bible, the best families are always formed around the cross. And as we finish this time together, did you see these guys? Chapter 13, Jesus is going to take from these sort of public sort of teachings and he's going to focus on true believers. Chapter 12, they don't believe him no matter what he says or does. Chapter 13, now for you, I'm going to speak in parables. That's next week. But this Messiah standing right in front of them, point blank prophecies fulfilled. They missed it.